We call for the Holy Spirit to breathe on us as the Spirit did so many years ago. This is the birthday of the church. Happy birthday. We should have cake today. What was I thinking? We should have had cake and ice cream today in celebration of the church's birthday. 1960, 70-ish years old today. Or more. I lose track. I can't count that high. We call for the Holy Spirit to live in us and breathe in us and give us direction, to give us voice, to give us a purpose, a vision, a hope for the future. Without the Spirit, we are nothing. Today's sermon text comes from the letter 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth, which is something like the church in North America today. Hear these words from 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for meeting with us and for speaking to us through your word. Speak to us yet again, and may your Spirit minister to us so that we might make sense of this passage, apply it to our lives, and live as your people in this world. We pray these things in your strong and ever-living name. Amen. There's a musical from the 1930s that I am not familiar with. Isn't that a great intro? I don't know anything about this musical. It's called Babes in Arms, except I know one number from that song, one song from that musical. And really, I don't even know that whole song, that whole number. I just know the opening to it. Somewhere along my journey, along my childhood, I picked up the beginning, opening, few bars of this one number in the musical Babes in Arms from the 1930s. Judy Garland sang it and made it famous, I guess. But the rest of it didn't stick with me. I don't know. But the beginning of the opening of one of the numbers, it's called Johnny One Note, goes like this. Johnny could sing only one note, and the note he sang was this. Ah! And Judy Garland holds it out for like 18 minutes or something. That's all I remember. I don't know, and I looked it up on YouTube, and there are recordings of all this, and I don't know the rest of the song, but for some reason, that stuck in my mind. A song that only has one note for the first few bars. Don't worry, the rest of the song is a little more interesting than that. La 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 la. That would be really boring, wouldn't it? Have you ever stopped to think that if our music that we sang here on Sunday mornings was just one note, it would be pretty boring, wouldn't it? I mean, it really would. there would be no melody, there would be no harmony, there would be no chords. Of course, everybody would know all the music then. That wouldn't be so bad, would it? But it would be a little monotonous after a while. Even in popular culture, all of our music has variety and shape and ups and downs to it. Any kind of music that you want to think about has this kind of vocal variety to it. It's not Johnny One Note. That's why that song was so popular then, because it was a novelty. Here's a song with just one note in it. How dull it would be if the tune Happy Birthday only had one note in it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to you. That would really be kind of a lame birthday party, wouldn't it? Birthdays are supposed to be fun and light and rejuvenating and lightning and all this good stuff. We sing happy birthday to you. And it has melody and shape and harmony to it. It's not Johnny One Note. Because it's a happy time, it's a happy day. The sun is finally breaking out from, I see there's actually daylight out there. Earlier this morning it looked like it was the middle of the night when you arrived here. You might have thought you missed the daylight saving time or something. No, it was just a storm that came through. There's reason for hope, there's reason for life. This is the birthday of the church, Pentecost, the day when the Spirit of God came in power on the church. This is the Spirit, the one that Jesus had promised to send to his disciples after he ascended back into heaven. This is the time when that was fulfilled. From this point on, the church, meaning the followers of Christ gathered in local congregations, the church will be empowered to be actively on mission on Christ's behalf. And during this mission, in those earliest of days, from the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples, who are now called apostles because they are sent out on mission. The Holy Spirit empowered these apostles to go out into the world and perform amazing, miraculous signs that Christ was alive and the message of the gospel was true. It has been a question basically ever since then, and especially in the past century, past 100 years, are those signs still available today? You heard some of them read from 1 Corinthians just a minute ago. Healings, exorcisms, speaking in tongues and understanding tongues, languages, other languages. Are those kinds of things still available today like they were apparently available 1900 plus years ago? I'm not going to answer that question today. Don't you just love it? Now I get your mind thinking about something. I'm not even going to go there, because we could really spend, you know, weeks, months, years finding out what the different sides of the debate are and trying to come to some sort of agreement. But there are just about as many different opinions on that topic as there are churches, and we probably won't be able to come to any overarching agreement among all Christians at all on that issue right now. So we'll just kind of leave that there. The question is, can these different gifts that we see, these different abilities, special abilities that the Spirit gave the early apostles, can they still apply today? The problem arose in Corinth, which is still a problem that arises in churches today, especially here in the United States. The problem arose in Corinth because they asked the same question. Can those same gifts, can those same abilities that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles apply to us here in Corinth a decade or two down the road? Can we have the same kinds of experiences? And they were particularly interested in speaking in tongues. That was really their thing. It was one of their things. But it was something that they were very interested in being able to do. After all, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and gathered in the upper room, and they were able to speak in languages, real, authentic languages that they did not know, but they were speaking the truth about who Jesus was to people who spoke that language. All the Parthians and Medes and all the other people that Shane read off for us, they heard in their own languages. You see, the Bible should always be in our own language. They heard in their own languages the message of Jesus Christ. Why not now? The Corinthians were saying. The problem is, for them, and maybe for us, that followers of Christ tend to practice Christian faith for their own purposes, for their own benefit. People value certain spiritual gifts more highly than other spiritual gifts for self-centered reasons. In Corinth, it worked like this. You don't speak in tongues? Well, I do. Now, before we say, oh, that's just speaking in tongues and we don't do any of that business anymore, we can just change the direct object of the sentence and say, you don't pray for 10 minutes every day? Well, I do. You don't read 3 chapters out of your Bible every day? Well, maybe you should pray about that in the 10 minutes that you're now going to spend. Well, that's maybe not your spiritual gift, but it sure is mine. Have you ever heard anybody say anything like that? Maybe not quite that bold, but we value our own spiritual gifts for our own benefit. That's the issue. Corinth was a metropolitan location. It was a happening place. It's located in Greece. Corinth is still a city in Greece. And it was right there in the middle of lots of different trade routes. So many, many different people came through Corinth and did their business. And there were lots of people, lots of different people groups, lots of different religions, lots of different religious practices. And they all kind of centered in Corinth. This was a very hopping place. Christianity began to grow in Corinth when Paul and others went with him to go and begin the gospel work there. And a church began and grew. But that church had many different problems. It had many different issues arise as it lived in this very cosmopolitan kind of a location. Many different moral issues, many different spiritual problems arose. And that's what this whole letter, 1 Corinthians, deals with. It's addressing lots of different problems that the church in Corinth is facing. And this passage from 1 Corinthians 12 begins 3 whole chapters that Paul uses to address the issue of how we go about this business of speaking in tongues. 12, 13, and 14 all deal with that issue. Even chapter 13, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, we often read it at weddings, you know, love is patient, love is kind. That's right in the middle of all of this discussion about how we go about using the gifts of the Spirit appropriately. I don't often remember that, but it's right there, 12, 13, and 14. Pentecost has happened. The Spirit has come on the church. And if the Holy Spirit gave the gift of tongues, then why not do it now as well? The Corinthians were in it for their own selfish reasons, to look good, to be holy for their own benefit. Paul reminds them in this passage that the Spirit's presence in our lives is not for our benefit. It's not to make us better. The Spirit's presence in our lives is to point us back to God. Previously, Paul says, you Corinthians had worshipped mute idols. That doesn't really resonate with us too well because we don't have that history of carving objects out of wood or stone or iron or whatever. Well, you don't carve iron. But, you know, making little statuettes and bowing down to them and saying, these are our gods. Apparently, the Corinthians had had that experience. The people of Israel had had that experience as well once upon a time. Well, many times in their past, they had worshipped other gods. You remember, their story is very complicated. Back in the Old Testament days, a prophet arose named Habakkuk. I love the name Habakkuk. We should name our firstborn son Habakkuk. Oh, okay. All right. Just kidding. Habakkuk Ackerman. There are too many K's. It would never work. Anyway, Habakkuk wrote at the end of the 2nd chapter, of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Paul says to the Corinthians, you used to worship mute idols, but remember, now we are to be mute before God. It's not that we have created our God in our own image that cannot speak to us. It is that God has created us in his own image, and we should be silent before him. Pentecost is not about the gift of tongues and now people can speak in all these babbling languages. It is about the God who speaks through his people, truth about Jesus Christ to those who come to faith in him. That's what Pentecost is about. The beauty of Pentecost is not that the Spirit comes into our lives for our own amusement or for our own satisfaction. The Spirit comes into our lives and prompts us to proclaim, Jesus is Lord. This is a fundamental truth claim that we as Christians hold to, and it's very powerful and very compact, and there's a lot that fits into three words. Jesus is Lord. It's a radical claim. Radical for us today, radical for the Corinthians 1900 plus years ago. Jesus, the incarnate one, God in the flesh, the one who ministered, the one who healed, the one who did miracles, the one who died, the crucified one, Jesus, is, not was, not will be sometime in the future, but is the resurrected one. He lives. Lord, not just an idol, not just God of the weather that we would pray to that we might be spared a tremendous storm so we could gather here on Sunday morning. Not just a God of war, not just a God of fertility. God of the universe, Lord of everything because he created everything. Jesus is Lord. Puts into words, into just three very short words, what we believe about who Jesus is. It is only, Paul says, it is only by the Spirit of God living in us and dwelling in us and among us that we can proclaim Jesus is Lord. Now, anybody can say those words. It's not what he means. Anybody can say the three words Jesus is Lord. It's not a magic formula. Poof, you're a Christian. It's an identification. Jesus is Lord. I understand what it means. I identify with it. I live my life according to it. Nobody can do that except, see, it's not even about me. It's not even about us. Nobody can do it except by the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is about. God speaks clearly. He speaks to us and he speaks through us. That Jesus is Lord. The way he speaks to us, and the way he speaks through us especially, differs from person to person. And that's what all this business about spiritual gifts is about. That's why Paul talks about all those who prophesy and those who do healings and those who speak in different languages and those who interpret languages. It's not about the gift being applied to the individual and look how good the individual is. It's about this is how God says Jesus is Lord through this person. This is how Jesus is Lord is revealed in the life of so-and-so or the other person in the church or your neighbor sitting next to you in the pew. This is how God says Jesus is Lord through you. That's why there's a variety of what we call spiritual gifts. This falls right in line with the very nature of God. God is diverse and yet one. We worship a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three and yet one. Diverse yet unified. We worship a God who has different gifts, different ministries, different powers, but he's the same God. How boring God would be forgive me, Lord. If God only had one thing to do, if God only had one name, if God only had one activity, if He were Johnny One God Note. Can I make that connection? If He were Johnny One Note, and He only sang one note through all of His existence, if He only had one thing to do, how boring He would be. But our God is multifaceted. He has so many different characteristics, so many different skills, abilities, desires. His personality is so rich. He is so rich that He is three, and yet one. We worship a God who is forgiving of sin and convicting of sin. We worship a God who is compassionate and judging. God heals, He comforts, He listens, He speaks, He responds, He calls, He equips, He sustains, He loves, He challenges, He grows, He anoints, He rebukes, He stirs, He rebuilds, He moves. God is incredibly diverse, but it's all the same God. One God, one Spirit, one Lord. This is the one God who speaks through each of us, that Jesus is Lord. This fundamental, radical truth claim that we hold on to and proclaim to the world around us. But how do we do it? Well, we do it in a variety of ways. After all, not all of us can be those who perform miraculous healings, because then who would be the ones who need to be healed? Not all of us can speak in unintelligible languages, Paul says to the church in Corinth, because then who would understand what's going on? Somebody's got to be there to interpret those things. Now, we don't practice speaking in tongues here. There are well-meaning and well-intentioned Christians in this community who do. And to them I say, may the Spirit of God move among you and point you to Jesus Christ. This is not part of our experience. That's okay. We understand that God speaks to us and through us in intelligible ways, and we worship in a sort of coherent manner. We behave ourselves, and you know, this is our culture. This is the way we do it. That's all right. That's all right. God speaks through us that Jesus is Lord in a variety of ways. Some of us are gifted in music. Some of us preach. Some of us teach. Some of us show compassion. Some of us are friends. Some of us are prayers. Some of us give emotional support or financial support, or hospitality is offered, or we give encouragement to those who need encouragement, or we provide leadership to a great congregation, or we show mercy, or we serve others. There are lots of different ways that God has gifted us, given us the ability to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. None of these are ways for us to sit back and say, look how blessed I am. That's not what the gifts are about. The gifts are about saying Jesus is Lord this way, through how I live, through how God speaks through me to a world that is in need. All of the ways that the Spirit manifests Himself, Paul says, are for the common good. For the good of. When we were in college, Tara and I, we sang in a college choir. That's where we met. It's a great story. I paid no attention to her for years. I think I might have told you that before. But anyway, our college choir director had a phrase that she would say, for the good of. Does anyone have anything to say for the good of? And it drove me nuts because I thought, what does that even mean, for the good of? For the good of what? For the good of the group? For the good of my emotional well-being? For the good of is what Paul's saying here. The Spirit is made manifest among us. God speaks through us that Jesus is Lord for the good of the community, for the good of the mission of Christ, for the good of our church, for the good of us, not for the good of me. It's hard for us to hear here in North America, where everything is about me and how I feel about stuff. Okay, that's our culture. That's the way we work. The scriptural challenge is for us to hear God speaking through us, through each other, for the good of everyone. That Jesus is Lord be proclaimed above everything else. In the coming weeks, through this summer, 6 to 8 weeks or so, we're going to explore the Bible's perspective on what are called spiritual gifts. This is not going to be a run through all the different spiritual gifts. Now here's a list, and now this preaching. You'll have a sermon on preaching, and then you'll have a sermon on prayer. And then it's not going to work like that. It's going to be more like the Bible's perspective on how we use the gifts that God has given us. And in the process, I hope that we will discover those gifts again, of how God has blessed us, how the Spirit lives in us, and challenges us to proclaim Jesus is Lord in this community of faith. That's our game plan for the next several weeks. I hope you're looking forward to it. I know I am. It's not about being self-centered. It's not about self-esteem issues. It's about how can or how do our lives give witness by the Spirit of God to the truth that the crucified one has risen from the dead and is Lord of the universe. What could be inside the box? I hope you're excited to find out together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks this day for blessing us with your Spirit, for meeting with us and reminding us that you are real, that you are true, that you are holy. We thank you for this word from 1 Corinthians that reminds us that the gifts that you have given to your people are multifaceted and varied just as you are, and that they all are to point us back to you. Challenge us, Lord, to approach this task of discerning how you have gifted us with humility and with awareness that the gifts that you have given us are to be used well. Help us, Lord, to learn what it means to follow you and to put our whole selves into this process of discipleship and evangelism and spreading the word to those around us so that the kingdom might grow in this place for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.